Hear these words now from the Gospel of Luke, as paraphrased by Eugene Peterson's The Message. One day he was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, "Master, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." So he said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil.'" Then he said, "Imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and said, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend traveling through just showed up, and I don't have a thing on hand.' The friend answers from his bed, 'Don't bother me. The door's locked. My children are all down for the night. I can't get up to give you anything.' But let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground, knocking and waking all the neighbors, he'll finally get up and get you whatever you need. Here's what I'm saying: ask and you'll get. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will open. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse, hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give the Holy Spirit when you ask him?"
Last Tuesday evening, Dale and I and our 21-year-old son, Stephen, were sitting in Frenchman's Bay of Bar Harbor, Maine, taking in amazing scenery. Many sailboats were on the water, and the islands off the coast shimmered in the midst of that setting sun and the rising tide. Lots of other people were there on this weekday evening, for it's the 100th anniversary of the national parks, and it seems that Acadia is a very popular place to be. Well, just in front of us were two families with young children, and it appeared that there had been a recent purchase of a new toy for each one, and it was like a slingshot, and when pulled down and released, it flung into the air, and the rocket-like object went so high that you could barely see it until it would twirl back to the ground. And then it could be retrieved and then put back into the slingshot again and hurled again and again. And of course, the children were having a difficult time executing this toy, but the father seemed to delight in launching these rockets. So the preschool children would chase them, and as they fluttered to the ground. Of course, there were several tries by these young ones to do it themselves, but with numerous attempts, it was usually handed back to the fathers so the fun could continue. All were learning and delighting in this experience. It was pure joy to watch, and one wondered just how long that running and excited screams could continue. I've thought perhaps learning the intricacies of a new toy might be just the beginning of learning about prayer. Or perhaps another question might be, when did you first learn about prayer? Krista Tippett, a writer and interviewer, believes that one of the most important questions that always must be asked is to have persons tell about the spiritual background of our childhood. I'd like you to think this morning about how you might have first learned about prayer, how you began to think about it, or how you experienced prayer as a child. These disciples have experienced prayer, most likely in their Jewish home. Prayer was a part of life. There must have been something that was particularly noticeable about the way, though, in which Jesus prayed. Jesus' friends must have been listening, watching, perhaps noticing just how he went again and again to these quiet places alone by himself to pray. They probably had also seen the results of this practice, the unusual potency of his life, his deepening wisdom, love. Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples asked Jesus. How do we do what you do? And he does not brush them aside or tell them that such a connection is for only a special few. As one author says, it doesn't seem that Jesus intended to set a liturgy that would hold for more than 2,000 years. But that's what he did. The prayer wasn't really very grand. He didn't clear his throat and climb to this high place and tell everybody to write this down. Instead, he was offering this very simple template for prayer. Probably Jesus would be pretty surprised at how durable these words have become. As Kayla McClurg says, all you have to do is just talk to God. No need to dress up your language or your life. Speak simply and personally as to a beloved parent. God is the hallowed one, not you. God knows that we are made of dust. Let God be the giver and you be the asker. God delights in hearing what you need, bread for the body as well as for our very soul. Food and forgiveness, enough for today. God's kingdom is emerging on earth and in heaven, whether we can see it or not. But I want to protest, as we enter this weekend between the two presidential party conventions, there is so much unrest. Fear is planted very deeply within the rhetoric, and many of us might admit our own fear about the outcomes. And so we wonder, does prayer make a difference? What makes prayer hard is that we want it so very much and so very understandably to know how it works. We want to understand prayer sometimes as a mechanism, as this formula, as something we can practice and perhaps even master. You know, I've continued to learn more about prayer through the years. I have a shelf full of books on the subject. But it's always interesting to me that I'm usually the first person in a group called on to pray at meetings or meals or gatherings. It's certainly not that I have a corner on the prayer market. There continues to be so many questions. But one thing I'm totally convinced of is that though prayer is much more than asking for things, it's not just lobbing our request up in the air like those rocket toys. Prayer is praise. Prayer is thanksgiving, is conversation. And it is questioning and arguing and lamenting. Prayer is all those things and more. But prayer is absolutely, perhaps fundamentally, asking God for what we most need, for what we desire shamelessly. This is a great story in this text. I love it. Just suppose, Jesus says, that you have friends that are coming to visit and you have nothing in the house to serve them. So you have to go to your good neighbor next door and beg him for something to share with them. Like, at midnight, like about 3 loaves of bread. But of course, the friend is already in bed, and he disgustingly says, "Don't bother me. The door's locked, my children are all down for the night, and I can't get up to give you anything." But you're insistent. You keep knocking, waking all the neighbors, I'm sure. And sure enough, finally, he'll get up and give you whatever you need. Ask, seek, knock, it says. It's about persistence. The word translated as persistent is the Greek word anadia, and it's about shameless, being shameless in your asking. At least because of persistence or shamelessness, the neighbor got up, gave him whatever he needed. We are to be bold and audacious, shameless. But much of this asking or persistent request are so central because it affirms our dependence on God. God has given us many, many gifts. Yet we are always in need. We are dependent upon God, whether we know it or not. When we ask God for something in prayer, we acknowledge both our need and God's gifts. And notice what is given in this story. For if your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake? Or if your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? So if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more? How much more would God, who conceived every one of us in love, give this Holy Spirit to all of us who ask? The Holy Spirit will be given, it says. I'll admit, being with my son this week again reinforced my deep love for him. Even though he's now a young adult, and he certainly wants to make it on his own, he is still my child. And my love for him is overwhelming. When he was born, I don't forget those strong and deep desires to love and protect and provide for him in every way possible. And I still want to find ways to express that to him without going overboard as that mother, having his friends make fun of me as that overbearing one. But as I think about being that mother, his parent, I know that as much as that is true for each of us as parents, how much more so it is with God. The text says it best. If you, who are human and a parent, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God, your parent, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Said in perhaps a different way, persistent prayer comes with the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Rather than offering outcomes that meet or defeat our expectation, persistent prayer invites us into this amazing, transforming relationship with God. It's a lifelong of learning. I've thought much about that phrase, how much more, this week as I've pondered this text. I'm always learning about how much more means. Carolyn Lewis, a preaching professor, notes that how much more can be as mundane as clarifying a monetary transaction, determining what's left to do at the end of a job, how much more, or wondering just when the meeting will end, how much more. It can be either the question that wishes for the end to come or hopes for time to stop still, or how much more might be, how can I do any more to keep up with the demands of my family, of my job? How much more of this relationship is it possible to take? How much more loss can I survive? Sometimes it's even, how much more will this church take from me? How much more can I give before I simply lose it? How much more can I trust in the preaching of God's word before, in the midst of the hate and violence and hopelessness of the world, the gospel starts sounding like a figment of my imagination? And speaking of the world, how much more can we hear about the manifestations of racism and terrorism and homophobia before we begin to believe that it's the norm? Rather than living and working to help create an environment that reflects the kingdom of God. These words of Jesus are so critical to help us remember a context that we should never forget when it comes to real meaning in this life, the context of God. Whenever we say, how much more, from our places of hurt and pain and loss, God's response is always, how much more will I give you? When we cry out, how much more, from those places of hurt and abandonment and rejection, God says, how much more do I promise to be with you? The stories of the Nigerians echo in my very being. The experience of the Guatemalans. And for they have cried out these questions and lived the reality of asking, how much more? That question comes from a place of deep disillusionment and disappointment. But I absolutely know and have heard them say, when we call out, how much more? God answers us with God's, how much more? I'm always learning how much more it is that God loves me and you and all these crazy people in our world. It's beyond my comprehension, but so is prayer. And yet I want to always continue to learn and engage in the mystery of it all. There's so many questions. I want to continue to learn it along with each of you. In Foster's book on prayer, he tells this story. One day, a friend of his was walking through a shopping mall with his 2-year-old son. The child was in a particular cantankerous mood, fussing and fuming, and the frustrated father tried everything to quiet his son, but nothing seemed to help. The child simply would not cooperate. You've been there. And then under some special inspiration, the father scooped up his son and held him close to his chest, and he began to sing this impromptu love song. None of the words rhymed. He sang it off key, and yet as best as he could, the father began to share his heart. I love you, he sang. I'm so glad you're my boy. You make me happy. I like the way you laugh. And on he went from one store to the next, making up words as he's going, singing off key and making up those lyrics. And the child relaxed and suddenly became still in this strange and amazing song. And finally, they stopped shopping and went to the car. As the father opened the door and prepared to buckle his son into the car seat, the child lifted his head and said simply, "Sing it to me again, Daddy. Sing it to me again." Yes, prayer is like that. With simplicity of heart, we open ourselves to be gathered up into the arms of our parent and let that Holy One sing that love song over us. In the midst of all of our questions, may you and I continue to experience it, live it, and learn. Amen.